Today's scripture reading is from Proverbs 11, 23 through 31. The desire of the righteous ends only in good, the expectation of the wicked in wrath. Some give freely, yet grow all the richer. Others withhold what is due and only suffer want. A generous person will be enriched, and one who gives water will get water. The people curse those who hold back grain, but a blessing is on the head of those who sell it. Whoever diligently seeks good seeks favor, but evil comes to the one who searches for it. Those who trust in their riches will wither, but the righteous will flourish like green leaves. Those who trouble their households will inherit wind, and the fool will be servant to the wise. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, but violence takes lives away. If the righteous are rapid on earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner? The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Good morning.
Good morning.
As I said when we gathered this morning, today is the last Sunday of the liturgical year. This is a special Sunday on our church calendar called Christ the King Sunday or Reign of Christ Sunday. But it is a day in which we recognize that Christ is Lord in our lives. Christian faith, in part, is a matter of hoping. We believe and we trust in God's future. And we lean into that future that God has promised for us. I think most of us who have gathered here this morning have probably never seen what is to come after this life. Anyone? Have a really cool death and resurrection experience that you'd love to tell me about? Because I really need to know that. But most of us are hoping, right? We're hoping that there is something beyond here and now. We hope that Jesus will return. But it is in that hope that we wait. Even in the midst of all that is going on, we are often confronted with personal disasters, daily horror stories in our own lives. Hope may seem unrealistic, like just naive optimism. But our hope is not a trend. Our hope is in this creator of all history and all time and all people that we long to serve. If you read the Bible from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, if you open up any part of it, you'll recognize that it's a story of promise. It may seem like it's about the past, what God's people used to do, but really it's a story that points us toward tomorrow. If you read in Genesis, the kids have been studying, I think they're in Exodus now, but several weeks ago they looked at Abraham and Sarah, right? And what do we know about Abraham and Sarah? They were old. They had a problem though, right? They couldn't have children, right? And so they did all sorts of things to get children, like Abram even, had a love affair with Hagar, right? And Sarah got mad about all sorts of things and cast them out. Did you teach that lesson? No. Just curious. Just curious. You could have. I don't know how we would have talked about that, but that would have been fun. But even in that story, God is offering them a promise that seems hopeless, but one that God comes, one that God provides for, right? If you read in Revelation, this vision that John is having, he writes about a new heaven and a new earth that one day will come. And that is the promise that we long for. One of the words that we talk about a lot in Hebrew, is the word shalom. Does anybody remember what shalom means? Peace, right? We even sing a song about it, right? Shalom to you now, shalom, my friends. And it's a word that God uses to talk about that promised future, a promised future of shalom, or of peace. But it means more than just peace. Shalom also means a world of plenty, of personal and interpersonal harmony and righteousness. It's a word that speaks of liberation. It's a word that speaks of justice. That is what God is promising when he talks about a world of peace, where there is no more violence, no more war, where there is no more crying, where there is no more pain, where what is just happens, where mercy reigns. And sometimes that feels hopeless, especially when we see what is going on in the world around us. And the question is, do we really believe that? Do we really believe that Christ's shalom will come? Do we really believe in God's promises? And that is what this Sunday asks us to discern. Is Christ truly the ruler of our lives? And on the most practical level, one of the things that we often don't like to give control over to God about is our pocketbooks. We're like, God can have everything else, right? I'll come to church when God wants me to. I'll serve where God wants me to. I'll pray when God wants me to. I'll read the Bible when God wants me to. But I'm going to have more control over where I swipe my card. I just can't give that up because I've worked so hard for the dollars that I have. They're mine. It's Naomi's favorite word right now. It's mine. Over these past few weeks, we've been in the midst of this series called Enough, which is based on a book by Adam Hamilton. That's also who generated those videos that we've been watching each week before the sermon time. But one of the things that the Bible demands of us that truly says, yes, God is the ruler of our lives, is through our generosity, is through our giving. When we were created from the very beginning, one of the things that we were created to be is to be a generous people, to be a people who give of themselves. God created us with this willingness to give and to share, and yet we are tempted to hoard what we have. And when Adam talks about this in his book, he says, and there's kind of two primary voices that play in our heads that tempt us to hoard our resources rather than share them. And the first, he says, is this voice of fear. He says, fear of what might happen to us. Fear that we need to hold on to our security. It keeps us from being generous and leads us to hoard what we have. The truth is, hoarding offers us no real security in the world. And then he says the second voice is the voice of self-gratification. He says our culture tells us that our lives consist of the abundance of our possessions and pleasures. And so we find ourselves thinking, well, if I give, then there won't be enough for me. If I give, then I can't buy the things I want. If I give, I can't get a nicer car or a nicer house or nicer clothes or whatever it might be. And so these voices tell us to keep it rather than share it. But biblically speaking, we are told over and over and over again that we are called to share. If you read the beginning of the book of Acts, remember the book of Acts follows Luke's gospel. The same author who wrote Luke also wrote Acts, even though they're not beside each other in the Bible. I don't know. Whoever put the canon together, sometimes I question their judgment. But Luke and Acts were written, one is a prequel, the next is a sequel, or a book and a sequel, right? Not a prequel. That doesn't make any sense. But the story of Acts goes on after Jesus' death, after his resurrection, after his ascension, and tells the story of the early church. And if you read in the beginning of Acts, it talks about the Christian people coming together and living in a common community. And do you remember what they do? With their stuff? With their money? It says they share it. They have one common purpose. They all come together and share. Can you imagine what it would look like if we were a church that took all of our money, put it into one pot, and then we all just shared it? You're thinking I'm crazy, right? I'm not asking us to do that this morning. That does seem a little crazy. But that's what the people in the early church did. They came together, they took what they had, and they shared it. Because they didn't want someone who didn't have enough to be impoverished, and they didn't want someone who had plenty to hoard their resources. We are called to the same very thing, to share what we have to help one another and to even help those who are not here. There's a principle in the Bible called tithing. Have you ever heard that phrase? Does anybody know what tithing means? You can talk to me. What? 10%. Yeah, to give 10% of what you have. And there's all sorts of arguments about this, like, do I give a tenth of my pre or post-tax income, right? If I get bonuses or a per diem or something like that in my job, do I have to give a tenth of that, right? What about my overall market wealth? Let's say I'm invested in the stock market and my stocks have grown this year. That's a pretend world, right? Do I give a tenth of those earnings or do I only give them when I cash out? I don't know, okay? The Bible does not give us specific little guidelines on things like that, but this overall understanding that we are called to share a tenth of what we have is a biblical principle called tithing. And it harkens back all the way to the Old Testament. Abram, who was later Abraham, right? He was the first to tithe. In Genesis, there's this story where he rescues this guy named Lot. You remember that story in the Bible? It's found in Genesis 14 is where this text is. But it says, and praise be to God Most High who delivered your enemies into your hand. And then Abram gave a tenth of everything. He took what he had, and then he took 10% of it, and he gave it back to God. In Leviticus, the book that kind of, the really fun book to read, anybody ever just like sat down and read Leviticus from beginning to end? Super enjoyable, let me tell you. But it's the book of the laws, right, and rules and things that we're supposed to follow. In Leviticus, it says, a tithe of everything from the land, whether it's grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. Not just talking about money, but talking about stuff too, right? What you produce. But this belongs to the Lord, it's holy to the Lord. Whoever would redeem any of it, of their tithe, must add a fifth of the value to it. Every tithe of the herd of the flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod will be holy to the Lord. No one may pick out a good from the bad or make any substitution. If anyone does make a substitution, both the animal and its substitute become holy and cannot be redeemed. This idea of giving 10% is part of the law that was given to us in the Old Testament. But it's also a principle that carries into the New Testament. This idea of being generous is something that goes beyond and into when we accepted the new covenant in Jesus Christ. The other question that we have to ask is, are we only called to give 10%? Is it just a math equation where we figure it out? Tithing is a floor, not a ceiling. It's a place where we start, not where we end. If you've ever heard me talk about John Wesley, who is our founder, John Wesley, his initial earnings when he was young were not great, right? Like most people starting off, you get a fairly low income, right? I remember my starting teacher salary was like $29,000 a year. Yours was what? $10,600. $5,600, okay. Well, never mind. I will take my $29,000. But when John Wesley continued to earn more, do you know what John Wesley did? Well, he lived within his means, but John Wesley never spent more. His spending budget, I mean, you know, you can talk about inflation and all those things. I don't know how much inflation played out in the late 1700s, but whatever. John Wesley continued to only spend the same amount throughout his life. And so any increase in earnings he had, he gave them away. He shared them. This is a modern, sort of modern example of how we are called to live. And this is extremely hard for us as Christians to do. I'm not saying tomorrow you need to turn around and say, yep, I'm going to give a tenth of everything I have. But we are called to build towards that and to ask how God is calling us to share, not just with the church, but also with other organizations and other nonprofits that seek to help the poor and the lost and the needy. Our scripture reading this morning, our gospel reading, we're going to read Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. And this is a story that's also found in Luke. I would encourage you to read Luke 21, the first four chapters of that, and see how these stories compare. That's always fun to ask how the gospel writers are telling these stories. But this is a point in the Bible where Jesus is not teaching. Jesus is not up in front of the crowd sharing all of Jesus' wisdom. Jesus is kind of sitting back and watching. He's in the temple space, and he's watching this worship service go on. You know, all the singing. I'm sure they had guitars and drums back then, right? And Jesus is just watching what's happening. And one of the most important times in the temple space was the time of the offering, where people came and they shared. Often, sometimes I feel like in the life of the church, it's a place that we just kind of gloss over, right? We're like, how quickly can we get through this time? But that was a really important time in the church. And so it says in Mark 12, 41 through 44, it says this, Jesus, he sat down opposite the treasury, and he started to watch the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums, but a poor widow, she came and she put in two small copper coins, which are worth about a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. This is the word of God for the people of God. You've heard this story, right? The poor widow, she comes in, she gives two pennies, basically, right? Two widow's mites. I should have brought my widow's mite in. I have one, actually. Should have brought one in. But she brings in these two small coins and puts them in the treasury. And Jesus makes this comment to his disciples. He says, she has given more. Because the others, they gave out of their abundance. They took all that they had. They figured out, you know, how much it was going to be for taxes at the end of the year and how much their grocery budgets were going to be and how much they needed, you know, to put their kids in club sports and all of those sorts of fun things. All these rich men, you know, right? And they took and they were like, oh, okay, I got $1,000 left over this month. I'll give that to the temple. I'm sure that's exactly how it happened, right? It says they gave out of their abundance. They gave what was left over. But the widow, she gave out of her poverty. She gave all that she had. We talked about this, excuse me, a couple weeks ago. God calls us to give first. One of the first practices, if you haven't done this already, is to sit down, look at your monthly budget, look at your income, and the first line on your budget line should be my gift. This story teaches us there's no gift too small, right? I'm not asking you to not be able to feed your families. I'm not asking you to give so much that your home is foreclosed on, right? or that you can't pay your taxes at the end of the year and they come away and they take your house if your house is owned by you, right? I don't want you to do that, please. I don't need more people to feed. But I want you to look at your budget and put giving first. Ask yourself, ask your partner, ask your children what that number should be and think about how you can share that. And then the next question is, where will you share that? I would hope that you would share that part with your local congregation, right? So that we can continue to do the work of God in the world. But you may also have another organization that you feel like God is calling you to give to as well. And so think about how you can use those resources and share them to help God's people first. This story in Mark and also in Luke is not just a story about generosity, although it may seem like it. It's also an indictment on the church or the temple. Jesus is angry that these men would give to the treasury and not provide for the widow. The temple has become a place of just kind of showing off and speaking about God, but not actually living in the way that God would ask them to. And so it's a reflection also for those of you who are in leadership positions in the church to say, are we really utilizing the resources that God has given to us through God's people to fulfill the mission that God has placed on our hearts? Are we really going out and making disciples of Jesus Christ to transform the world? Are we really helping the least and the lost? I hope you will say that we are, or at least we're really trying to. But that's part of the work, that we want to be in partnership with each and every person to ensure that when you share those resources, when they're being pooled together, that we actually go out and to make a difference in the name of God. Last week, you received an envelope, right, with some fun stuff in it, a very lengthy letter from me. Thank you for reading it. I'm sure all of you did. You also received a little pamphlet called A Giving Guide that talked all about tithing and why it's important to tithe. And then you received a pledge card. If you weren't here last Sunday, you should have gotten that in the mail. Did everybody get it? Everybody got it, I think? Okay. We ask that you would take that pledge card to sit and discern and ask how you are called to give, and then to fill that out with your spouse, with your children, or by yourself, and then to bring that back this week. Now, I'm sure if you're like me, you're terrible with turning in homework assignments on time, so you might have forgotten, and that's okay. We do ask that you return those no later than December 4th. There are extra pledge cards back there if you forgot them, but I would encourage you to please bring those. This is not just for us. It kind of helps the finance team craft the budget for the coming year just so we know what the expected giving is, and then if we know if somebody's not going to give or somebody's going to give more. But it's also a spiritual practice for you to truly sit down and to write it on paper and to make a commitment about how much God is asking that you would share. So if you have those with you, I would invite you during our offering time, if you haven't filled it out, to go ahead and do that. I'm sure if you wave at Vi or somebody, they'll bring you a pledge card if you want. But if you want to go home and work on it there too, that's fine as well. But I would invite you to go ahead and turn that in. Even if the dollar amount is $1 a month, there is no gift too small. Jesus makes that very clear. As long as we are not just giving up our leftovers, we should be giving first to God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we know that compared to all the people on this earth, we truly are among some of the wealthiest. There are people around the globe who live on less than a dollar a day. We thank you for the financial blessings that we have been given, that we are able to drive where we want, to buy what we want, and also, oh God, to share what you would call us to. Sometimes there are times when it feels like our small gift won't make much of a difference. So we feel like we should just hold on to it rather than share. Lord, forgive us when we have not been faithful stewards of your resources. God, allow us to be like the widow, to share our mites. Allow it to inspire us to give as we are able. Help us, O God, to know what it means to live generously and sacrificially. We pray all of this in your name. Amen.